In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 today. Hear the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The Lord's word. Thanks be to God. How we choose to perceive what life throws at us can either lead to joy or lead to despair. It can enhance our life or it can send us into a spiral. And such is the power of perspective. Now, you may have heard of Dr. Randy Pausch in his famous talk called The Last Lecture, and you may have read his book by that name, summing up and expounding upon the principles that he gave in that lecture. But if you haven't heard of him and his lecture, according to his bio, Randy Pausch was a professor of computer science, human-computer interaction, and design at Carnegie Mellon University. Dr. Pausch delivered his last lecture titled Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams at CMU on September 18, 2007. Randy lost his battle with pancreatic cancer on July 25th, 2008. You can find that lecture on YouTube if you really want to go listen to it. There are various versions of it. Some are edited, but it's about an hour and 40 minutes. But I do recommend the lecture to you. It's very, very interesting. In his lecture, after beginning by addressing the elephant in the room, which was his terminal cancer and having multiple tumors on his liver, while displaying slides with x-rays of the tumors, after addressing the situation, he says to the audience, "All right, that is what it is. We can't change it. We just have to decide how we'll respond. We cannot change the cards we are dealt. Just how we play the hand." And Pausch was a realist. He knew his situation. He knew he only had a few months to live, but he didn't ignore that reality. And he says, we cannot change the cards we are dealt, just how we play the hand. And Pausch goes on to say much more, and he later comes to a part where he talks about perspective. He says, as I see it, there's a decision we all have to make. And it seems perfectly captured in the Winnie the Pooh characters created by A.A. Milne. Each of us must decide, am I a fun-loving Tigger or am I a sad sack Eeyore? Pick a camp. Now, if you know anything about Tigger and Eeyore from Milne's stories, you know what Pausch was saying. You can choose to be optimistic and find the good things, or pessimistic and mostly see the bad in things. And with only a few months to live and dealing with cancer, Paul chose to be a Tigger. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul demonstrates that he had likewise chosen to be a Tigger. Paul picked the Tigger camp. Paul had every reason to give excuses as to why he might be stymied in his efforts as being an apostle of Christ, and if you read Acts, he had lots of reasons, and at the time that he was writing Philippians, he was imprisoned in Rome. But when we read the epistle to the Philippians, do we get this Eeyore moan of, woe is me? Not at all. But if Paul had played the Eeyore, he'd have probably gotten quite a bit of sympathy. Oh, poor Paul, look at what he suffered. And we all know the urge, and we know the validation that comes from sympathy. Things happen. It sucks. We complain. We have a hard time seeing past the troubles. We give excuses, feeling sorry for ourselves. And some people will sympathize with and feed your woe. And of course, there are others who won't be all that sympathetic, responding with something like, cry me a river and suck it up and drive on. But you and I know that when it comes to something like, say, giving a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can easily find all sorts of things to give as excuses for not faithfully sharing the gospel. Well, I have to work all day, and when I'm done, I'm tired, and I only have energy to just sit and watch TV. I'm old, and I don't get out much anymore. I can't get around like I used to. I'm in the hospital, and I can't go anywhere. Or if I put myself out there like that at school or pick your place, people might be mean to me, and I deal with a lot of anxiety. And the possible excuses can go on ad infinitum. But notice how all of these excuses are looking at the situation from an Eeyore perspective. Woe is me. No, Paul did not say, look at my excuses, woe is me. Rather, in verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And it's an upbeat, optimistic statement from a guy in chains coming from his perspective of what was really important. And what was that? His comfort, his dignity, his freedom. No, he says it plain in verse 18. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's perspective was also not grounded in idealism. He wasn't just trying to put the best face on something. Wasn't just trying to fake it. No, it was real. Because Paul's attitude was grounded in his theology, his relationship with and his faith in the Lord, and his strong sense of calling, all of which informed his Christ-centered worldview. Paul was completely grounded in the reality of the Lord's sovereignty in all things and is working all things for the good of his people, Romans 8, 28. His perspective was a Christ-centered kingdom perspective, God's kingdom with Christ Jesus reigning over all of the heavens and the earth, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And as a man who lived daily in denial of self, Mark 8, 34, as a follower of Christ, his was a humble perspective. And faithful to his calling, Paul sought out how he could serve Christ in whatever way that he could, whatever his life's circumstances, finding contentment, whatever his lot might be, Philippians 4, 12. So Paul was enabled to look beyond rivalries and other petty things to the larger picture of what the Lord was doing. And thus he saw Christ being proclaimed and glorified, and he realized that all he had suffered had contributed to that glorious fact. People were coming to the faith. The kingdom was advancing. The light was shining where it had once been so dark. The elect were hearing the trumpet call of the gospel and responding to it, being gathered into the fold of Christ. And Jesus was being glorified. And so look again at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, when Paul says, what has happened to me, what is he referring to? Now, what do we know happened to Paul from Scripture? And without going into all the beatings and imprisonments and such that Paul suffered during his missionary journeys, and you know, we actually could talk a while on that, you know, but you can read about it in Acts. We've studied in Acts before. But J. Motyer, he sums up Paul's probably particular reference here that he's referring to in his specific circumstances, kind of what got him there to Rome. Motyer says this: what happened began when the apostle reached Jerusalem, Acts 21:17, forewarned by the Holy Spirit that imprisonment and afflictions were awaiting him there, Acts 20:22 and following. Now, trouble was not long delayed, though Paul went out of his way to reassure Jewish scruples. An entirely false accusation was leveled to him by his own people. He was nearly lynched by a religious mob and ended up in a Roman prison, having escaped a flogging only by pleading citizenship. His whole case was beset by a mockery of justice, for though right was on his side, he could not secure a hearing. He was made the subject of unjust and unprovoked insult and shame, malicious misrepresentation and deadly plot. He was kept in prison owing to official craving for popularity or for money or because of an over-punctilious facade of legalism. The deceit, malpractice, and vilification that surrounded him were past belief, yet he looks back and asserts that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Even then, his sufferings were not over. There came the prolonged trial of the storm at sea, where his life hung, as it seemed, by a thread, and both because of the elements and because of petty officiousness. Eventually, when he reached Rome, it was far from the ambassadorial entry that he had doubtless looked for. He came in the company of the condemned, bound by a chain, and destined to drag out at least 2 years under arrest, awaiting the uncertain decision of an earthly king. Nevertheless, still in prison, still chained, still unheard, still uncertain, he looks back and declares, what happened to me has really served to the advance the gospel. And Paul then gives examples as to how the gospel is advanced. First, in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. So to whom was Paul referring here where he says the whole imperial guard and all the rest? Well, while Paul was waiting for an audience with Emperor Nero to plead his case, indeed the case of Christ for whom Paul was in chains, as Paul had done nothing wrong, Acts 28:31-32, while he was awaiting, the Praetorian Guard, the Emperor's bodyguard, and it consisted of 9 cohorts, who were the only troops stationed in Italy after the settlement of Augustus, by the way. But the Praetorian Guard, they managed his imprisonment. As many have suggested, Paul was possibly even chained to one of the guards around the clock. But whatever the case, one or more of the Praetorian Guard were always on duty. They were always around. You know what Paul did? You know what he did? He talked to them. He talked to them. He got to know them. And they got to know him. And he told them about Jesus. And the gospel has a power of its own. As Paul had written in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. And so it seems that members of the guard had heard the gospel and that it had spread among them and beyond them. And then in verse 14, Paul gives another example as to how what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 14 says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, which really sounds odd. Man, what a statement. But there it is. As a result of his imprisonment, as Richard Mellick puts it, a new evangelistic effort sprang up that affected the entire Christian community. Paul saw that his situation was the catalyst for a renewed interest in outreach. Paul's imprisonment, rather than cause suppression of the gospel out of fear, had the very opposite effect. The believers were emboldened in their evangelism. And how was this so? Well, Kent Homery suggests it seems plausible. Surely the apostle's own attitude to his chains must have been largely responsible for these results. If he had become depressed by developments, the effect on others would have been far different. It was Paul's use of the change in his circumstance as a fresh opportunity to spread the word of God that encouraged the Christians in Rome to do likewise. And I'm sure the Spirit of God was at the heart of the whole movement, motivating the hearts of those who proclaim the gospel, guiding their steps, creating opportunities, giving them the words to speak, and regenerating their hearts and minds of the elect so that they might understand and that they might believe the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it was proclaimed in the very heart of the empire, the city of Rome. And what a work of the Lord that despite the obstacles of Paul's imprisonment, the gospel spread as a result of his imprisonment. And friends, I hope that this account of Paul that we find here, I hope that you can find encouragement in your own witness for Christ as you read this and you think about it. Because what it teaches is what we perceive as obstacles are no obstacles for the Lord. We're just called to be faithful. Indeed, because God sovereignly overcomes life's obstacles to advance the gospel, let us proclaim the gospel. So take a look again at verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So while Paul acknowledges that, you know, in their proclamation of the gospel, most of the brothers were emboldened rather than subdued by his imprisonment, he points out that there were mixed motives among them. Sure, there were those who preached from goodwill and out of love and with full respect for Paul, understanding that his imprisonment was for the defense of the gospel, meaning that he was in prison for faithfully proclaiming, defending, and living the gospel of Christ. And these well-meaning brothers were the easy one. All was chocolate chip cookies with them. They were proclaiming Christ from right motives. The Lord was working through their efforts, and disciples were being made and equipped through their efforts by the power of God. So Paul rejoiced. But it wasn't just the friends of Paul who were accomplishing what was near and dear to Paul's heart. Even his rivals were giving Paul reason to rejoice. They were not like Paul, who was a picture of a follower of Christ and his humility and self-denial. They proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. They wanted self-advancement and gain. And so they were not sincere about their gospel proclamation, as it was a means to an end for them. Reputation, being honored, and so forth. Their motivation was not to promote Christ, but to promote themselves. And of course, they knew Paul was the real deal and had the right motives, but that was likely why they couldn't stand him, as their disingenuousness would have been exposed in the light of his integrity. And Paul was a rival, and they wanted to afflict him in his imprisonment by rubbing his nose in their success. Ha! Paul thinks he's all that, but he's in prison. We don't need him. Look at me. And isn't it amazing how easy we recognize these cult of personalities who are trying to build their own kingdoms by riding on the coattails of true saints, you know, and the message of the gospel. But it's amazing, too, how so many people get sucked in and fooled by these charlatans time and time again. But rather than such creatures being an obstacle to the gospel, God overcomes them. Like Paul said, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The heart motives of those who proclaim the gospel do not rob the gospel of its power. God's power is inherent in the message. Of course, false teachers are a bit different issue as they twist and they distort the truth, yet God overcomes even them. Not a single one of God's elect will be lost. But if the gospel is being preached as we have received it, then Christ is preached. And in this truth, Paul rejoices. Now, isn't it comforting to know that God is not overcome by the motives of man, whether well-intentioned or ill-intentioned? The Lord overcomes even our own weaknesses and our misplaced motives and our tainted perspectives. He sovereignly overcomes for the good of his people and the advancement of his kingdom. Like Joseph told his brothers, You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And as we read and are read in Proverbs 16 today, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And then the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord can use all sorts of means to quicken the heart of men and women to the truth of the gospel of Christ Jesus, despite the motives of the messengers. And thus grounded in sound biblical theology, faith, a right relationship with the Lord, and a profound sense of calling, Paul, imprisoned and in chains, possessed a perspective that allowed him to see God's victory despite his own personal circumstances. He recognized how his suffering served to accomplish God's will in him, which is what he really wanted. That's what he wanted. Of course, it probably wasn't the path he would have laid out for himself, but God's choice for this and for him was far superior, and Paul saw the wisdom of that, and he reveled in it. And so it is that Paul can joyfully proclaim, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So my friends, are you in Camp Tigger or Camp Eeyore? Maybe you're thinking Randy Posh and the Apostle Paul weren't normal people. They were incredibly exceptional people. I'm just a normal person. Even if I choose Camp Tigger, well, how can I sustain such a perspective in this troublesome world amidst all the struggles that I'm dealing with? It's a good question, really. The short answer is this: through the power of God. A Christ-centered perspective, or perspective rather, a Christ-centered perspective, it lets us see past obstacles, including our own excuses. It helps us to see past the woe is me to the possibilities and how God can use your and my life circumstances, whatever they might be, in order to advance His kingdom purposes. The Spirit of God enables us to have such a perspective centered on Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13. He provides us with eyes of faith, open to see the glories of His work in us and in the world. And a Christ-centered perspective is based on unshakable grounds, like the basis of Paul's perspective exhibited here in Philippians, grounds which include the gifts of God's Word, faithful teaching, sound doctrine, faith in the Lord, a right relationship with Him, and the Lord's calling that every Christian has been given, along with the spiritual gifts to facilitate it. And thus trusting in God and not ourselves, faithfully following Jesus in denial of self while seeking after God's glory and not our own glory, are excuses as to why we are not faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in word and deed, dry up. Rather than our excuses being an obstacle to our faithfulness, they now are put in the perspective of a challenge to overcome. And we are enabled to see that we can overcome our excuses by the power of God working in us. So for the excuse of I have to work all day and when I'm done, I'm tired and only have the energy to just sit and watch TV. With a Christ-centered perspective, as you follow Christ, you start looking beyond yourself. You start to think about all the people that you come in contact with in some way or another during the day, while at work, on break, at the store, or wherever. You start to wonder if they even know Jesus. And it matters to you whether they do or don't. You start to think of what ways you can reach not only them for Christ, but reach even more people, perhaps by going to various events that are constantly going on in our community, or getting involved in a civic or charity organization that are always looking for volunteers. You leave behind the draining power of woe is me for the cry of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you find that you end up not giving a rip whether people might be mean to you if you are faithful in your witness, as their opinion has lost its hold over you. And so the anxiety that is tied to other people's perception of you flies out the window as a non-issue. And you find yourself rejoicing with Paul that Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Brethren, you can do this. You can have this joy. The Lord enables you. Philippians 2:13. Because God sovereignly overcomes heart obstacles to advance the gospel, let us faithfully proclaim the gospel. The father of a friend of ours recently passed away. It was just a few weeks ago. In life, he was a minister of the gospel, and he had a true heart of evangelism. And his last few years were quite telling to the quality of his faith. Here was a man who had lost his legs, both of them, to diabetes. And he had lost his wife, and he had to be moved into a nursing home to receive the care that he needed for the rest of his days. Yet did he succumb to the woe is me? I mean, he had every excuse to do so. But no. With Paul, he was in Camp Tigger. And so he took it upon himself to get to know the folks there in the nursing home, to teach Bible study, to share the gospel, and to encourage his fellow sufferers in their faith. And when it became evident that his time to die was very close, there were two people there in that home that he just was not sure about when it came to their salvation. And so he sought them out. And here was a man about to die. He was about to die. Yet he sought them out to impress upon them the importance of their trusting in Jesus for their salvation. He proclaimed Christ to them. And don't you know that even though he is dead and gone now, those people still hear his voice pointing them to Jesus? He proclaimed Christ again and again until the end. He proclaimed Christ, and in that, all who loved him rejoice. And because God sovereignly overcomes all obstacles, we must faithfully proclaim the gospel.